Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am a God of loving kindness, of justice and righteousness. For I delight in these things, saith the Lord. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And before we get started today on a message, I would just like to extend a happy Mother's Day to all the moms that are listening. This is Mother's Day 2020, and it's a little different. My wife, Linda, said this is probably the first Mother's Day she remembers that she was not in church. But we certainly don't want to forget to thank all the mothers, especially the Christian mothers that sacrificed to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We appreciate you, and we hope that you have a blessed day today. Well, I'd like to begin this morning in our message with a story about a man, an Indian, by the name of Will Snow. Will lived in a tribe in Northern California. And neither Will nor any of the other members of that tribe had ever seen the Pacific Ocean. Well, there was a man named Dr. Harry Rimmer that went and visited that tribe. And he was talking to Will Snow, and he was describing to him, or trying to describe to him, about this Pacific Ocean and how huge, how vast it was. And Will Snow asked him, is it as big as 10 lakes? And Dr. Rimmer said, oh yes, it's definitely, it's much, much bigger. And Will Snow then asked, is it as big as 100 lakes? And Dr. Rimmer said, oh, it is much bigger than even 100 lakes. And Will Snow couldn't really understand that. He could not picture a body of water that was bigger than 100 lakes. So he and Dr. Rimmer made a trip to the ocean shore. And the first time he saw the Pacific Ocean, he could not even believe his eyes. And I don't know about you, but I remember the first time that I saw the ocean and how vast it is. It's hard to really even comprehend. But Will saw the Pacific Ocean. He went down. He went into the ocean. He played in the ocean and swam in the ocean and frolicked all that afternoon. And finally, when they were about to leave, he went to his out of the ocean to his bag that he had brought. And in the bag, he had a pint jar. And he took the pint jar, and he went back to the ocean, and he filled that jar with water. He filled it with water. And Dr. Rimmer, kind of curious of what he was doing, he said, Will, what are you doing with that jar? And these were the words that Will responded. He said, the people in my tribe will never believe this. They have never seen the Pacific. Unless they see it themselves, they'll never believe. I'm taking this pint jar back to show them the Pacific. Can you imagine that? Here's the Pacific Ocean. But that was what Will did. Well, this morning, folks, I kind of feel like I'm attempting to do the same kind of thing here today, because I'm preaching this morning on the love of God. Because the love of God is something that is so great. How do you even talk about it? It's so vast. How do you even describe it? In fact, in the Bible, in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul was praying for the Ephesian church. And he says, I pray that you might comprehend the height, the length, the depth, and the breadth of the love of God. And then he says, but it's beyond human knowledge. You can't comprehend it. It's beyond knowledge. So this morning, I'm going to try to do my best to try to describe the indescribable, to try to present a, if you will, a pint jar of God's love. So before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, this morning I pray that you would open the eyes of our heart to be able to catch just a glimpse of your great love. Help us, Lord. Your word tells us that it's beyond knowledge. It's beyond human comprehension. But Lord, through your Spirit, would you help us to understand it a little bit more? To see the glory of your love. Because God, I believe as we get our eyes on you and see who you are and see your great love, Lord, we'll never be the same. So help us in our weakness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been studying, or we've been looking at knowing God. And we have said that there's no way we can know him exhaustively, but we can know him truly as he presents himself in the Bible. Someone has said, if you look at the power of God, you are seeing or looking at his arms, his hands, his strength. When you look at the wisdom of God and the knowledge, the omniscience of God, you're catching a little glimpse of his mind. When you look at the word of God and look at his word, you're looking at a little bit and catching a glimpse of his mouth. But when you look into the love of God, you are looking into the very heart of God, the very nature, his inner nature. 1 John 4:8-16 state in a little three-word phrase, God is love. Now I want you to note something here. It does not say that God loves, and certainly God does love. But it says something even deeper than that. It says God is love. The very nature of God, the very nature of God is love. Now, let me just clarify something. Love is not God. I mean, we can look and see people in acts of love. That's not God. But God, in his very nature, in his heart, in his very being, the Bible says, is love. And I'd like to begin and give, and again, I'm trying to define the undefinable, but just a definition of God's love. What is God's love? The love of God is the very nature of God, or the heart of God, which predisposes him to sovereignly act in gracious, merciful, giving, kind, benevolent manner toward undeserving individuals like me and like you. The highest expression of this being the sacrificial death of Christ on Calvary's cross. Now again, that's a pint jar definition of God's love. It's really undefinable. But what I want to do now is look at just different aspects of God's love, a description of God's love. Because in the Bible, we do find God's love described. So I want to give you eight descriptions or eight facets of God's love. And the first of all, the first one is God's love is unconditional, uninfluenced, uncaused. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, we find these words. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. Did you get that? He's speaking here to the Jewish people, to his people in the Old Testament. And he says, there was nothing in you that prompted me to love you. He says, I loved you. Why? Because I loved you. Because he chose to love them. It was unconditional. There was nothing in them that caused God to love them. In fact, he says, you are the fewest of people. There's nothing in us that causes God to love us. And by the way, there's nothing in us that will cause God to stop loving us. 1 John 4:19 states that we love him because he first loved us. God did not love us because we loved him, but he loved us before we had even a particle of love for him. God didn't look down and say, boy, that man, that Les Sutherland, what a nice guy he is. Man, he is handsome. Man, he is intelligent. Boy, look how spiritual he is. No, he didn't look down and see any of that. There was nothing in me that caused him to love me. He loved me because he loved me. It was unconditional, uninfluenced, uncaused in the recipient. God's love is unconditional. A second thing we find out about God's love, and you can look in Jeremiah 31:3, a wonderful verse, is that God's love is eternal. In Jeremiah 31:3, we read, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Here again, God is speaking of his love for his people. How blessed and how assuring it is to know that the great and holy God of the Bible loved his people before even heaven and earth existed. Before the world existed, he had set his heart on them. And before the world existed, he has set his heart on us, his people. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, speaking of Christians, says, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to become to adoption as sons. God's love is endless. It loves us endless ages before we even existed. His love is from everlasting to everlasting. Someone once said, I am sure glad that God loved me before the foundations of the world, because if he had waited until I was born and he had seen what kind of person I was, he would have never loved me. Well, we know that is not true, because God knows us and knows what kind of people we were going to be before we were even born. But you get the point, you know. God has loved us from eternity past, and he will love us through eternity future. His love is an eternal love. A third thing we learn about God's love in the scriptures is that God's love is sovereign. And I think this is a little bit harder to understand. But because God is God, he does what he pleases. And because God is love, he loves whom he pleases. Now, in one sense, God loves everyone. God loves every person, every soul that has ever existed, God has loved. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. And that's the world of people, the world of souls. And I know there are some that would try to limit that, but I don't believe Scripture limits that. God loves the greatest of all. He loves the least of all. He loves all people. Jesus died for the sins of the world. He is the propitiation, not only for our sins, but for those of the whole world. And God desires everyone to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He loves all people. I mean, he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He causes the sun to shine on the just and on the unjust. He shows even in providence his love and his goodness toward all. But there's another sense where God especially, sovereignly, loves his own children. Romans 9 and verse 13, we read these words. Jacob, I have loved. Esau, I have hated. Now that is a quote right out of the Old Testament, right out of the book of Malachi. This is the second time the scripture says this. Jacob, I have loved. Esau, I have hated. God's love is a sovereign love. He will love whom he chooses to love. Now, there was a man that once came to a pastor, and he said to his pastor, he said, Pastor, I need to ask you a question. I have a theological problem. My theological problem, he said, what is your problem? He said, well, it's this. Romans 9, 13 says, Jacob, I've loved, but Esau, I've hated. Pastor, how could God hate Esau? And the pastor said, you know, that is that's a tough question. That is a hard question. But I have a theological problem also. And my theological problem also has to do with Romans 9:13. And it's this. Not how could God hate Esau, but how in the world could God love Jacob? If you know anything of Jacob's life, it was anything but perfect. But God chose to put his love on Jacob, and he was his special child. And God's love is a sovereign love, a sovereign love. That's hard for us to understand, but God is sovereign, even in whom he puts his special love upon. A fourth thing we learn about God's love in Scripture is that God's love is unchanging. It's immutable. With Jacob, again, God never stopped loving him, although Jacob cheated and connived, but God still loved him. David, God loved David, and David blew it, and he sinned, but God continued in his love for David. And God still loves. I'm going to say this. God still loves his children, even when we blow it. I've always told the children this, that God loves you. And he loves you even when you're bad. When you're bad, God loves you with a love that makes him sad. When you're good, God loves you with a love that makes him glad. But God always loves you, because God's love is unchanging. In the New Testament, in John chapter 13, verse 1, it says that Jesus loved his disciples, and he loved them to the end. To the end. God's love is unchanging. Song of Solomon, speaking of divine love, says this: it's as strong as death. Many waters can't quench it. And I'll tell you, I am so glad that God's love is unchanging. It's not a fickle love. It's not a love that is whimsical or capricious. It's a constant, steady, unchanging love. So different from the love we see many times here between people. Somebody says, I love you. And the next moment, they turn around and maybe stab you in the back. Someone says, I am going to love you for the rest of my life. I will love you until death do us part. And then there's problems in the marriage and somebody walks out the door. Or even pastors. Pastors tell their congregations, man, I love you. But then there's problems in the church and they're putting out their resumes to try to find some other church to go to. That's not a pastor, by the way. That's not a shepherd. That's a hireling. But our love is so whimsical. Our love is so capricious. Our love changes. We kind of, I think, love with what I would call a daisy love. I love you. I love you not. I love you. I love you not. But God's love is not like that. God's love is not a daisy love. It's a divine love. It's a constant love. It doesn't fluctuate. It is unchanging and immutable. I am so glad for that, aren't you? Well, God's love is unconditional, it's eternal, it's sovereign, it is unchanging. And number five, God's love is infinite. It's infinite. There's no end to it. There's no limit to it. In Ephesians 2:4, God's love is called his great love. His great love. In John 3:16, we read, for God so loved the world. I'm so glad for that little word, so. God so loved the world. I mean, John could have said, God loved the world. And that would have meant that God loved the world with infinitely. But the Holy Spirit had him put that little word, so, into that verse. The Holy Spirit here, if you look at, I think he is straining to put into human language how great God's love is, how infinite God's love is. C.H. Spurgeon states about this, he says, God has such love in his nature that he must needs let it flow forth to a world perishing by its own willful sin. And when it flows forth, it is so deep, so wide, so strong that even inspiration could not compute its measure. And therefore, the Holy Spirit gave us this great word, so, and left us to attempt the measurement according as we perceive more and more of the divine love. Isn't that great? God so loved the world. You measure it. You try to measure the ocean. You have a better chance of measuring the Pacific or the Atlantic Ocean with a thimble than to measure the love of God. One of my favorite hymns, and I know many of your favorite hymns, is the hymn, The Love of God. And I love the third verse where it says, could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stock on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That's the vastness. God's love is infinite. Infinite love. How do you understand that? How do you comprehend or compute that? We can't. We can't. But God's love is infinite love. And number six, God's love is holy. God's love is not regulated by sentiment or passion, but by principle. 1 John, we already noted that 1 John states that God is love. But it also records that God is light. God is light. God is holy. And God's love never conflicts with God's holiness. God never sacrifices holiness on the altar of love. God never winks at sin or sweeps it under the carpet. Some people think that because God is love, he's going to not judge sin. I mean, Rob Bell, for instance, wrote the book Love Wins, where he says, you know what? God's love is so great that everyone is going to go to heaven. But you know what? That's not true. God's love, the same Bible that says God is love, also says God is light, God is holy, that God is righteous, that God is just, and that God must punish sin. By no means will he clear the guilty. God cannot wink at sin. God's love is a holy love. And Christian brothers and sisters, let me remind us that God does not wink at sin in our lives, in our life. Not at all. Because he loves us. When we sin, what he wants us to do is confess it and repent and get right with him. But if we do not do that, if we do not turn from it, the scripture says he will discipline us. In Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, we talk about this. And it says, for whom the Lord loveth, he spanketh. And that's the Sutherland translation. But what he does is just like parents, discipline their children. We inflict pain with a purpose. And that's a good definition of discipline. It's pain with a purpose. And the purpose is to correct and to train our children. And God does that with us. God does that with us. When we sin, when we have wrong behavior or wrong attitudes, he inflicts pain with a purpose. He allows us to feel uncomfortable so that we will not continue in sin. Why does he do that? Because he loves us. Because he loves us. Now, how does he do that? Well, he can do that by allowing us to experience the consequences of our sin. He can do that by bringing trials and hardships into our lives. He can even allow, I believe, the enemy to attack us like he did Job, or like he did with David and others in Scripture, Peter. He can allow the devil to attack us. Or he can just take the sense of his presence away from us. He can take away the joy of the Lord from us. And God can do this, and he will do this, because he loves us. Remember what David said after he sinned. And he came to the Lord and he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And again, David realized in his sin, when he would not confess and get right, he lost the presence of the Lord. He lost the sense of his presence. And I'll tell you what, that can be a way that God can, the nearness of God is our good. And when we sin, because God's love is a holy love, he can take away the sense of his presence or remove the joy. David didn't pray, Lord, restore unto me your salvation. David didn't lose his salvation. He lost the joy. And I'll tell you what, when you don't have the joy of the Lord, that's uncomfortable. But God will allow us. He will instill pain with a purpose. And that purpose is for our good. When we have stuff in our lives that's not good for us, he'll discipline us. And he makes us feel uncomfortable. And that pain with a purpose, it never seems good when we're undergoing that, but it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And because God loves us, he disciplines us for our good. Why? That we may share in his holiness. God's love for you and for me is like that. God's love is a holy love. And he deals with us as individuals. And that, praise God, who are we that he's even mindful of us? But he loves us. Number 7, God loves us. God's love is gracious. He loves us. God's love is so unlike human love that the writers in the New Testament even had to coin a new word to describe it. The word agape, that was not used out in the secular world. This was a term that was coined to describe God's gracious love. God's love is for the undeserving. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and following, describes what a person, what we were like before we came to Christ. And basically he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were deluded. You were walking after the course of this world. You were deceived by the prince of the power of the air. You were depraved, walking after your own fleshly desires. You were disobedient children, and you were doomed. He says, by nature, you were children of wrath. But then you have the next two words, but God, rich in mercy, because of his great love, with which he loved us. God's great love. Here we are, helpless, hopeless, hellbound. But God, in his great love, his gracious love, loved us and sent Christ to redeem us. That's the love of God. When we were at our worst, God was at his best. When we were a mess in sin, God didn't say, hey, get your life together, and then I may love you. No, he loved us right where we were and sent his son, sent Christ. What gracious love is that? I think one of the stories in Scripture that best describes God's gracious love is a story in the Old Testament. It's a story of the prophet Hosea. And if you haven't read Hosea lately, I would just encourage you to read that book. But it begins with God speaking to this prophet and saying, Hosea, go marry a prostitute. Go marry a prostitute. And so Hosea goes, and there's a prostitute by the name of Gomer. And Hosea loves her. And he enters into a marriage covenant with her. And with this woman, Gomer, he has 3 children. And he loves this woman who had an immoral past. But what happens? This woman, his wife Gomer, this former prostitute, goes out and again prostitutes herself. The scripture describes it as that she would proposition every man that came by and goes out and lives again a life of prostitution. But in the book of Hosea, in chapter 3, God tells Hosea, go again and love her. Go again and love her. And Hosea is walking down the street and he looks over and there is his wife, Gomer, on the slave block being sold into slavery. And he could have said something like, You've made your bed, now go lie in it. You're reaping what you sowed. But what does he do? He loves her. He goes, he buys her, he purchases her, and brings her back into his home and loves her. That's gracious love. And God said, this is a picture of my love for my people. Because I chose you. I didn't choose you because you were so good. He didn't choose Abraham because he was so good. He was living in idolatry. And God chose them. And God loved them. And yet the people of God kept on going after the Baals, going after other gods, prostituting themselves spiritually with other gods. But God still loved them. And he would redeem them. And this is a great picture of God's love for us. It is a gracious love. He doesn't love us because we deserve his love. He loves us in spite of who we are and wants to bring us back into relationship with him. What a gracious love. And then number 8, God's love is an active, sacrificial love. God's love is not just emotion. It's just not feeling. It's just not something he said. It's not just words. In fact, in the Bible, it's never recorded that Jesus Christ ever said the words, I love you. Never. Now, it does say that he loved his disciples to the end. He told them to love each other as he had loved them, but it never records he said the words, I love you. But everything he did demonstrated and showed his love for them. And God's love is like that. For God, the Bible says that everything he does, it shows his love for us. For God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died on the cross, listen, not to make God love us. I mean, sometimes people think that. There's this angry God, this God of wrath, and Jesus died so that God would then love us. Christ did not die to make God love us. Christ died because God did love us. And that's important to know. And if you want to know how the Bible spells love, it's like this, G-A-V-E. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son as a propitiation for our sins. God's love is a sacrificial love. And whenever any of us, if you're ever tempted to doubt God's love, look at the cross. Look at the cross. And if Satan ever comes, like someone actually just told me just the other day, that Satan comes and says, God doesn't love you. If Satan ever does that and comes, you grab him by the throat and drag him to the cross and say, look there. That's how much God loves me. Paul said, oh, that you might know the height, the length, the breadth, the depth of the love of Christ. What's the height? Look at the cross and see the crown of thorns on the Savior's head. What's the depth? Look down at the bottom and see his nail-pierced feet. What's the breadth of the love of Christ? Look at his gashed, spear-gashed side. What's the length of God's love? Look at his hands stretched out and see the nails in his hands. He loved us this much when he died on the cross for us. Oh, what is the height? He can save the highest. He can save the ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus. What's the depth of the cross? The love of God. He can save a man filled with a legion full of demons. What's the breadth of the love of God? Look at the woman at the well, the bad Samaritan that he went and shared the living water with. What's the length of the love of God? It's the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, God's love is a sacrificial love. He loved us. And he didn't just say he loved us. He showed us he loved us. He demonstrated his love by giving his Son. By giving his Son. Folks, that's the love of God. The love of God is unconditional. It's eternal. It is sovereign. It is unchanging. It is infinite. It is holy. It is gracious. It is sacrificial and active. Praise God for his love. Well, what does it say to us? What does it mean to us? Because every one of the attributes of God should determine how we respond and how we live. First of all, for the Christian, if God loved us so much, we should love him. We should love him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. We should love the Lord and worship him. If God loved us so much and Jesus died for us and sacrificed his life for us, we should serve him. We should serve him and do whatever he tells us to do, because it's the love of Christ that compels us, that constrains us. We should serve him with all. If he did nothing ever for us after dying on the cross, we should serve him for the rest of our life. God also, he continues, by the way, to pour out his love in us. It says the love of God is shed abroad, is poured out, is deluged out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that is given to us. And folks, God pours out his love in our lives every day. And he pours it out in our life, not for us to be a reservoir. Not for us, oh, thank you, God, for loving me. He pours out his love in us so that we can be a channel of that love. We should, first of all, we should love one another. The Bible says that by this will all men know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. And so we should be loving each other in the body of Christ. And what a great privilege to do that, and what a great joy to love one another in the body of Christ. But also, we should love people that don't know Jesus. We should love them. We should be reaching out to them. We should love them enough to tell them the good news of what Jesus has done for them in dying for their sins and rising from the dead. We should love the lost. And we should also love people that are our enemies. People that maybe have hurt us. People that have treated us badly. Jesus said, love your enemies. Love those who despitefully use you. Some of you people that are listening, there's somebody that's hurt you. There's somebody that maybe is coming against you. God would have you love them. Because as you love them, you prove yourself sons of the Father. So love. And then one other application for the Christian. I'll tell you, the love of God brings us security and assurance. Some Christians struggle with assurance. Assurance. Does God really love me? Does God? Am I really saved? Does God really? Is he going to stick with me through thick and thin? I was speaking with somebody again just the other week, just a couple weeks ago, and he said, Pastor, I still am struggling with assurance. Well, the love of God brings us great security, because what is going to separate us from the love of God? tribulation, distress, nakedness, peril, sword, coronavirus. Just as it is written, like sheep, we're led to the slaughter. Because God loves us doesn't mean we're not going to have problems, or doesn't mean we're not going to suffer. But nothing is going to separate us. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor anything to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Nothing's going to separate us. And I'll tell you what, I can rest in that love. I can be secure and assured. Not my love can wane, my love can be fickle, but God's love is steady, and we can have assurance in his love. Praise God. For the Christian, it means all those things. But maybe you're listening, and you have never come to the point in your life where you have received Christ as your Savior. God loves you. How do you know? Because the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I have four boys, four sons, and I will tell you that I would not give one of them, give their life for anyone. I love my sons. But God so loved you and me that he gave his only begotten Son. And the Bible says if you will just believe in him, believe that Jesus died for your sins and that he rose from the dead, and you will trust him, you will put your trust in him, in his death for your sins, for forgiveness, and that he rose from the dead, he will come into you, and you can he will give you the gift of eternal life. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he loves you. And today, I would encourage you to give your life to Christ. He loves you. He died for you. And he wants you to know him. He wants to take you to heaven. Give your life to Christ. Well, I'd like to end this morning with a story about a woman named Anna Warner. Anna and her sister, Susan, lived in a home on the Hudson River near the Military Academy of West Point. For over 50 years, Anna and her sister hosted a Bible study for the cadets from West Point. And when Anna died at the age of 95, she was given military honors at West Point. While Anna and her sister wrote the words of a hymn that I think most of us know. And it's considered a simple little hymn, but it's profound in its theology. And the words of that hymn go like this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. And he loves you. How do you know? The Bible tells me so. Lord, thank you so much for your amazing love for us. Lord, we can't understand it. We can't comprehend it. We can't compute it. Lord, we can give a pint jar bottle of it and say, here's the love of God. But Lord, we can just maybe catch a glimpse of it today and stand back and just marvel at your amazing love. Lord, minister this to our hearts. Minister to the Christians who have listened to this message, that he loves us so much, and help us, God, to love you back with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Lord, to the one who's never given his life or her life to Christ, help them to know this day that God loves them. And help them to accept that love, receive Christ, and be overwhelmed by the love of God. Lord, you're an amazing God. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.